prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word. You guys can have a seat. 1 week, a week and a half before this church started, so it's like 5.5 years ago, I had a 3-minute long conversation with a guy who spoke a prophetic word over me. And what that means is God was saying something to me and he was doing it through another dude. So this what I would consider like capital T truth, where this was something that God was wanting to make sure that I understood, and this guy was saying it to me. It's only happened a few times in my life, and it kind of feels like in a movie when like a big bomb goes off, and then the person, like the perspective of the character is like everything kind of goes super quiet, and then you kind of hear like the high-pitched ringing sound, voices are muffled, and then it's kind of coming back into focus, they start to hear everything a little bit more. It's like that, but all I can hear is this guy talking to me. I was in a large crowded house for a birthday party for a friend of ours, and there were probably like 40, 50 people in there. I was talking with this other pastor. I just met him, and I was telling him about this church of ours that was about to start. And what he said was, the people that you launch your church with will not be the same people that you grow your church with. People are going to leave, and it's going to hurt. Do not protect yourself from that pain. Don't hold people at arm's length. Jump in all the way and enjoy the good times and let the hard times hurt. That is not an exact quote. The Holy Spirit burned that moment into my mind on that day, and it actually prepared me for what would happen at this church. Within the first 3 years, the two families that I started the church with had to leave, as did a good friend of mine and the girl who was our worship leader. Those were good departures, each of them following God's leading and God's will for them. I love them all, we bless them and they're going. But it was still really hard for me, and it might have been hard for some of you too. Another family came to Valley at the beginning, and they were actually in my community group when we first started them. Now, both I and they knew that their time at our church was probably going to be limited and short. They had some career changes coming up. And they said they weren't sure if they wanted to join this one of these groups because they didn't want to like get close to everyone and develop all these friendships only to leave a little bit later. And I said, well, how about we just do that? How about we develop friendships and relationships and enjoy that and then just let it be sad when it's time for you to go? And that's what they did. They joined our community. We made it through COVID together with that family and a few others. We did community over Zoom, which I never, ever want to do again. But we did it. They could have held us at arm's length, but they chose to enter in and bring their hearts with them. Investing you, your heart, into a church is risky because people leave, people make mistakes, things go sideways. It's like the one place where we should be really good to one another, where that could like kind of be expected because we're all following Jesus and he's trying to help us live like him, and we should be like him to one another. But like in every other area of our lives, we botch this area too. We mess up. Or sometimes life just changes and we move on to the next chapter or the next season. Have you guys heard the joke about the Christian man who ends up on a deserted island? Okay. He's stranded for years until a rescue boat finds him. And when the rescuers get to the island, they are amazed to find that there are these three structures that he has built to survive, all made out of bamboo and leaves. And when they see him, they're like, what are these things? And he points them out, and they point to the first one. They're like, what's that one? He's like, well, that's my house. And they go, okay. Well, what's that second one? He goes, that one's my church. Okay, well, what about the third one? And he goes, that's the church I used to go to. Everyone used to go to church somewhere else. Everyone in this room, like 5.5 years ago, we all used to go to church somewhere else. And if you go to church long enough, usually your heart ends up on the line in some way. Actually, most of us, if not all of us, come from a church situation that ended with pain or heartache. People let us down. That's usually what prompts you to leave someplace and go someplace new. Someday, I or someone in this church is going to let you down. And it would be pretty easy for any one of us to kind of resolve, to just kind of hold each other at arm's length, to attend but not cultivate love for one another and friendship with each other. And whether our reasons are that we're just busy, or maybe you have good friends elsewhere. You're like, I've got my friends already. I just kind of want to go to church and do my thing here, but then my friend group is out here. I understand that. Or maybe you have been burned before and you don't want to risk it again. In addition to that, the risk of it, there are two things, kind of cultural pools that we are swimming in right now that are make it hard for us to engage in a church. The odds are stacked against us. We are a culture that celebrates individualism and a culture that sanctions resentment. Individualism is the philosophy that says that my life is primarily about me and mine. It's this cultural belief that we're actually becoming better. We're becoming more successful as we need other people less. That is not the mentality of the people in the scripture or even in the majority of the world. Resentment may not be celebrated like individualism is, but it's like we authorize our friends to feel it and to support them in it. It's kind of maybe one of the marks of a good friend is like you just hate who they hate. If they've got an enemy, you're like, yeah, they're my enemy too. We call it sneaky things as Christians maybe, or just as people, to make it sound better than it is. The word that we like today is toxic. If you tell someone that a relationship you have is toxic, it is a get out of jail free card to just write that person off and be done with them. OK, caveat. There are, of course, relationships that are unhealthy and unsafe and require separation in order to heal and be safe. But those two things, individualism and resentment, being quick to write off hard relationships where wounds have been dealt or received, are two things that I think are killing or seriously hindering our relationship with Jesus because they hinder our relationship with the people of God, connecting in a local church. Now, it may not seem like much. It's 25 verses. But this letter that we read at the beginning is very much about those two things: the importance of cultivating love for your brothers and sisters in the church, not being individualistic, but caring for others, investing in others. And it's about the need for forgiveness and reconciliation in your relationships in the church, particularly when things don't go well. So we're going to take a short break from Genesis and study the book of Philemon together. It's kind of strange when you think about it, because some of the most, just the New Testament, some of the most important formative words for us that we hopefully live our lives by are ancient correspondence, letters. Epistles is the fancy church word we call them. But the book that we call Philemon is actually just a short letter from Paul to a man named Philemon. And Paul had a particular reason or occasion for writing this that will become clear as we study it together. But the Holy Spirit has actually seen fit to form our lives, to form us into the image of Jesus by reading through someone's archived emails. We have something to learn, and our lives can actually be changed because it's not just correspondence, it's also the living and active word of God. And so, let's dig in. We're going to cover just the first 7 verses of Philemon. If you got a Bible, you can open up there. After Titus, before Hebrews, basically at the very, very end of your Bible almost. Let's look at the first 3 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the introduction. These ancient letters begin right off the bat with the author or authors identifying themselves at the beginning. Paul and Timothy, prisoners of Christ Jesus. Right off the bat, those words, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, are saying a rather profound thing. So in the original language, it's just those 3 words, but they have like modifiers at the beginning or the end of these words to help a translator know how these words relate to each other in the sentence. And so Paul tells us his name and that he's self-describing as a prisoner of, or depending on your translation, for Christ Jesus. He does not mean that he is in prison, like in Jesus's jail, or that Jesus has captured him. He means that he is a prisoner for the sake of, like somehow for the sake of Jesus. He views what would be a terrible situation for him as part of God's plan for the gospel of Jesus to be made much of in the world and spread throughout. So he's showing this huge perspective right off the bat, just in the first sentence, that God can use the seriously hard things that happen to us for his plans and purposes. After listing his name and Timothy's as the authors, we read who the letter is addressed to. Philemon, of course, but also to Apphia, which is maybe Philemon's wife. Almost certainly, if not his wife, she's like a leader, like a local pastor in this church that they met in. And Archippus, a fellow soldier, meaning he's another minister of the gospel. So it's written to those 3 people, but also the whole church that meets in their house. So just so we're clear, this is a letter from Paul to Philemon primarily. It's about something really personal to Philemon that Paul was addressing. But the letter was going to be read to the whole church that met in their house. At least 20 people, maybe as much as 50, would not only hear the content of the letter that we just read, but now would be made aware of what Paul was encouraging and asking Philemon to do. So it'd be like receiving an email from your boss reminding you about something that like he really needed you to do. Like it was really important that you do this thing. It's going to be really hard and you've got to do it. And everyone in the company is CC'd in the email so that they all know this hard thing that you are supposed to do and they'll know if it gets done or not. The introduction ends with one of Paul's kind of standard greetings where he says, grace and peace. It's easy to look right over that, but whole sermons and books have been written on each of those two words. They are like the foundational, transformational realities on which we stand, that we have been saved and forgiven because of God's grace given to us. And through that grace, we also now have peace with God because of it. So we usually like kind of start our correspondence with like, hey, hope life's been good for you. Paul drops grace and peace, which is cool. Okay, let's get to the next section. Verses 4 and 5, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Something about Philemon, something about his character, who he is, how he is, has caused Paul to be legitimately thankful. He's praying to God and he's thanking God for something about Philemon. And that thing is that Philemon loves God's people. He loves the people in his church. So every time Paul thinks about him, he's praying. He's like, thank you, God, for Philemon's faith in you, and thank you for his love for your people. So I think at the outset, Paul is establishing a link between having faith in Jesus, trusting in him as the Lord, and also loving his people. They go hand in hand. If Jesus is your king, you will also need to love the king's people. Verse 6, he continues praying that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. If you have been in church for any number of years, it's possible you heard a different translation of that verse, verse 6. I learned it a long time ago in a different version of the NIV that says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. How many of you have heard that version of that one? Yeah. So it was like one of the token verses that pastors would use to encourage you to share your faith and to do the work of evangelism, because that phrase, sharing your faith, in the, I don't know, 70s, 80s, 90s, to evangelicals meant tell someone about Jesus. The problem is that it's not at all what verse 6 says. There are other places in the Bible that would suggest that we should do that, but this is just not one of them. So to translate this verse kind of very literally and woodenly, Paul says, I'm praying that the fellowship we have because of your faith, praying that that fellowship would effectively deepen your understanding of all the goodness that we have in Jesus. So Paul wants their shared faith, their allegiance in Jesus, and therefore the love they have for one another to produce something. He wants their fellowship to produce an awareness of the goodness of God and all that he's given them. So here's the logic as I understand it. You have faith in Jesus. It's another way of thinking about this is it's not just like believing that he is real or believing in him. It's actually needs to include the idea of allegiance, where you say, I don't just believe in you, I believe you are Lord, and I'm placing my trust in you, my allegiance in you, my life is given to you and devoted to you. So if you have that allegiance to Jesus, what follows is that you will also love his people. You will experience something, a shared something with other people who are also saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus too. You have faith in Jesus, it brings with it, should bring with it, a love for God's people. And out of that comes a deepening knowledge of God and his love and his goodness. So if you place your faith in Jesus, you learn to love God's people, have fellowship with them. And what this does, this fellowship gives you access to, makes you aware of God's goodness in ways that you might not otherwise experience without that fellowship and love for God's people. I think that's the argument of that verse. We're going to finish just that the last verse in the paragraph, verse 7, and come back to that idea. Verse 7, he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So it's the end of kind of his preamble, sort of. Honestly, he's buttering up Philemon. He's complimenting him. He's like, I'm so thankful for you, your faith in Jesus, your love for God's people. It's encouraged me so much. You've refreshed my heart and all the hearts of God's people. This positive talk is 100% true and also building up so that he's about to ask him to do a really hard thing. That's what's happening. He's going to ask him to do a really difficult thing. You can read it and find out for yourself, but I'm not going to spoil it yet. We'll get to it later. But the reason Paul is not only asking, but as we kind of read, he's kind of expecting Philemon will do the right thing because Paul knows that Philemon has a baseline foundational love for God's people. That's why he can kind of trust that Philemon's going to say yes to this really hard ask. So something is true about this guy, Philemon, that I'm not positive is as true for most of us today in the modern post-evangelical Christian world that we live in. I don't know that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ like Philemon did and like Paul was talking about. So like I said at the beginning, we have these two things that really stack against us right now experiencing what he's talking about. It's individualism and this pervasive acceptance of resentment and bitterness as okay things to hold on to. So the second one, the acceptance of resentment and bitterness, dealing with our wounds, we're going to talk about that in the next 2 weeks. We're going to focus first on the individualism part. I don't normally like to have titles for sermon series, but this one is Philemon, the risk, reward, and requirements of Christian community. And so in the next few weeks, we'll talk about the risk and one of the particular requirements. But tonight is actually about a potential reward for investing in a church the way that Philemon was, the way that Paul like encouraged him for and pointed out was so great. The reward is what we just talked about, what Paul talked about. Receiving a deeper understanding and experience of how good God is and all that he has given us in Christ. It's like God has given you and me access to a treasure chest, just full of wealth. But it's one of those things that requires two keys at the same time, yours and someone else's, and you have to use both simultaneously to open it. You cannot experience all that God might want you to experience about him if you go about the Christian life without cultivating love for God's people and doing life with God's people in some way. So, to put it to a point, there will be a gap in our experience of God's goodness if we don't engage in fellowship and cultivate love for God's people. To put it positively, there's a reward waiting if we do engage in fellowship and if we do cultivate love for God's people. I think we're living through maybe one of the most dysfunctional mindsets about church that has either been created by or supported by this highly individualistic culture. From my vantage point, I think that people think about church as if it were like a gym. You have personal health and fitness goals, and so you find a gym that has the features that you want. Classes and equipment and so on. And so you go to pursue your goals and your dreams there. And if you happen to make some friends who go to the same class or who work out at the same time or in the same area, you're like, oh, that's cool. We work out together once in a while. But it's still for you primarily about personal improvement. You are there for you. And others may be a bonus or maybe they're a hindrance to you. But it's been said by various authors and pastors that church should look less like that and far more like an AA meeting where we come at the end of ourselves, unable to fix the things about us that are broken, We come acknowledging, like, I have tried this on my own, and it does not work. And I need other people around me who have a similar awareness of their brokenness to come alongside me. Maybe some people who are a few steps ahead. A place where the foundational reality is not like, hey, look how great we are, how healthy we are, how much we're improving ourselves, but rather a place where the mentality is, look how much we need Jesus and how much we need one another. There's an important, I guess I could say it's the reason why this is true, why we actually need each other. One of the reasons is because in the very definition and nature of God is relationship. It is a mystery that we confess as a church, and by confess, I mean we declare it as truth, even though we don't fully understand it. And that mystery is that God exists as a Trinity, a relational union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each a separate person, each fully God, yet God does not exist in only one of them. He exists as all three. God is a Trinity, a tri-unity of three persons, and if this is confusing or confounding, I think that's actually good. It is supposed to be a mystery for us to accept and declare as truth. But the very foundation of reality, God himself, is an interdependent relationship marked by love, service, and humility. That is what the Trinity is doing in itself at all times, a relationship of love marked by service and humility. Individualism is therefore a kind of an anti-God mindset. It goes against the nature of the universe. We are made to need one another. There are things that God wants you to experience that you will not, that I will not experience as long as I think about church and following Jesus as a personal exercise of self-improvement rather than as a family to participate in. So I thought of just a short list. It is not even close to exhaustive, of things that are either better with people in the church or not possible on your own. So the first one that I thought of is experiencing God's grace and forgiveness. So that's a reality that is true for you, whether you're with people or whether you're not with people. But some of the most profound moments I have had experiencing how good God is and his forgiveness and his grace have been when other people have extended it to me because they also follow Jesus and now they also have been forgiven and shown grace, and so they extend that to you. I don't know of a more powerful way to feel and experience the reality of forgiveness than receiving it from someone that you have wronged or extending it to someone that has wronged you. So yes, we are forgiven when we're by ourselves, but that's a enchanting thing to receive it from someone else too. Similarly, confession actually requires that you not be on your own, but that you say out loud to a brother or sister what's going on in your life. It assumes that there's people around us that we know enough, love enough, trust enough to share what's going on in our life. Discerning God's voice, God's leading in your life, seems like it's a solo sport, but I think it is a team. I think it should more often be a team sport where we do that collectively and together and seek God's will for one another collectively. I think it's better doing that together. We've actually had some moments of that as a church, some times of listening in prayer for one another and with one another, and they are some of my favorite times that we've had as a church family. Studying God's word, way more fun, way better doing it with other people, bouncing ideas off of each other, coming to an understanding together. Worship can be amazing by yourself, like in your car or in your room or something, but also it is something special about hearing other voices around you lifting up praise to Jesus. Prayer. I don't know that I can prove it yet, but I think there are probably some things that God waits to do until a group of people ask him. until people come united in prayer together, pleading for God to do something in their midst. So there's something special about a family, a loving family committed to one another, pleading before God for him to work in their midst. The last thing, just in general, discipleship, formation, becoming like Jesus cannot happen on your own. That is a team sport, that so much of our discipleship and formation happens as we rub shoulders with other believers. So let me ask a few questions for you to ponder this evening. Are you in any way holding the people of God at arm's length? Is there a way that you are withholding love or not cultivating love for the people in this church, the church that you go to? Is this thing, this church, a thing that you intend? Or is it becoming a primary source of life-giving relationship? Kind of a strange question, but how do you feel about the people that you follow Jesus with here? Do you know someone, people well enough to like feel things well up in you? Do you have affection for the people that you follow Jesus with and worship with here? Or do we just happen to sit next to each other on Sundays? Is one of the huge disadvantages to churches larger than ours, and one of our greatest advantages at this stage of our church's life, look around this evening, tiny, you can know everyone here. You won't be equally close with everyone, of course, but you can know everyone here. This is an area, participating in the community of a church, investing in friendships and relationships, cultivating love, at the risk of sounding, I don't know, bragging, self-righteous, I want you to know that I'm backing this up, this talk, with action in my life. It is unfortunately really common for pastors of churches to not participate in the type of community that they might encourage their people to have. And there are some decent reasons for that, or reasons that you would understand why it's hard for some pastors to engage in that way. But when we started our communities at Valley, several months after we launched our church, I joined one right away. And on our first night, I asked everyone kind of, what are you hoping for, expecting? What do you kind of need from this community that we're starting? And I shared with them, I needed a place to just be Michael, a Jesus follower who happens to go to church with you. And yes, I'm a pastor, I can't remove that dynamic, but I have to have a place to come and just have friendship and good discussion and accountability, a place for confession and encouragement. And my community became that for me. And so just this last Tuesday when we met, I was reflecting on this message that I was kind of preparing to write, and got to tell my community that I truly, truly love them. I've gotten to know them very well over the last 5 years. And they are some of my favorite people in the world, people that we have kind of dedicated, serious conversation there on Tuesdays, and also people that I will spend time with outside of Tuesday and just have fun with. But I'm practicing this. It is important to me, and I hope you'll listen to me, believe me when I say it needs to be important to you. There's something that God wants for you, has for you, something to show you about himself, something for you to experience about him that will happen in time as you love God's people and do life with them. So I'm going to close just with a few invitations, maybe something like a warning. So I would invite you, if this is your church home, if you're not going anywhere else, to join a community at our church. Most of you are in one, but I invite you to do that. I also want to acknowledge that the kind of fellowship that I'm talking about, cultivating love for God's people, it totally can be cultivated and experienced outside of your local church. So you might say, I'm not in a community, but I have those types of relationships that you're talking about. That's great. It also is good to cultivate them in the place that you worship weekly on Sundays. If you're already in a community at our church, I would encourage you to press into the relationships in that group. So, like, yes, be committed to go to it on the night that you do the thing. But press into, like, it might be weird to think about, but make it your intention to develop love and affection for your community. Devote yourselves to one another, and yes, to your spiritual growth and your formation, but just to each other as people. This is the warning. So the communities at our church are not learning cohorts. We are smaller expressions, some more tangible expressions of our larger, not so large church family. We are not classmates. We are family. And so I want to encourage you to beware in yourself and others of the ultra pragmatic mindset about church communities that discount the importance of developing love and friendship and fun, and overemphasize the importance of getting things done and studying and accomplishing, whether that be Bible studies or books. Those are good. Studying God's word together, we're not going to stop doing that. I want you to do that, but not at the expense of what Philemon had that Paul was like, A plus, this is amazing. This is cluing you into something special that God has for you, is affection, love for God's people. No relationship thrives when one person is always business minded. Like, what do we have to do? Let's just do that thing. Let's accomplish it right now. Relationships that are sweet are the ones where you can be quiet with one another and just simply enjoy each other's company. And I want that for you within this church, actually. So in this letter to Philemon that we began, Paul started by encouraging this guy Philemon about his love for God's people. He says this line, "You have refreshed the hearts of God's people." I don't know about you, I'd like that to be true for me. That as people interact with me, that their hearts would be refreshed because my allegiance is in Jesus so much, that I love God's people so much, that my interactions with them refresh them and reinvigorate them to follow Jesus. His prayer is that that love for God's people and the shared experience of being a church family, what we call fellowship, would bring an awareness and experience of God's goodness in a new way. I would also like that for myself, to know more of God, to experience more of him, to have my vision for what he is like be expanded. And I just want to know, do you want that too? And if so, we get to press in to one another as the family of God at Valley Church. So let's pray together and we'll close in some time of worship. God, I pray that this ancient letter would come alive to us tonight and over the next 2 weeks. Would you draw us into you, to your presence, and would you even do that by drawing us into our brothers and sisters here in this room in our church? If we've been participating on the sidelines in our hearts, if we've been holding at arm's length, would you calm our anxieties or our fears? Help us to not think about the worst case scenarios, but to dive in. Would you help us to seek your heart for one another? Enable us, even where we might feel calloused or insensitive or uncaring, would you open our hearts, soften them, help us to feel caring, that we care about the people that we go to church with? God, would you raise up leaders and places of hospitality for this type of community to flourish and grow in our church beyond the ones that already exist? Would you do more? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.